I'd like to add my welcome to everyone as well. It's a pleasure to be here to speak in the name of our Lord, to open up the Bible, scriptures of truth, and to proclaim the message of salvation. And what a glorious message it is. There is nothing in the world like it. You won't find it in any books unless they're written by saved people, and really they'll only be telling you about what's in this book. Newspapers have no news or no message like this. Philosophy, all other systems of thought, none of them attain to what the gospel gives us. They give us God's truth, God's salvation. They point us to Christ, the Son of God. So we have the gospel in the scriptures here, and there is nothing in the world like it. And we thank the Lord for that. And we just look to him for blessing as we read and as we think about what the scriptures say. Okay, I'm going to read from Matthew's gospel, the end of Matthew's gospel. And it's commonly called the Great Commission. You find it in the end of Mark's Gospel. And the Lord speaking at the end of the Gospels generally gives his disciples commandments, their instructions, their duty for the rest of their life. But we'll read from Matthew's Gospel, the end of chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. This is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about his death. But we need to keep in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. Any message that falls short of that, whatever truth it says about Christ, is not the gospel. Christ is risen, who died. Because God accepted his sacrifice as a perfect sacrifice on the behalf of sinners. And he rose again. And this is the risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I should have said I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, which is really the same version as the authorised, just with the archaic words brought up to date to modern English. It's based on the same manuscripts and all. It's the King James Version revised again, basically. So the Lord Jesus Christ here has given commandments to his disciples, and he says, go therefore, and the authorised King James, and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations, as a correct rendering of the Greek, is to teach people who had received already, to build them up, to keep on teaching, so that people have a beginning, and that they have a growth, and that they have an end. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That demands fullness. It demands the beginning of your experience with the Lord. It demands a growing experience with the Lord. It demands a completion to the experience with the Lord, a fulfillment. I don't mean an end, but a fulfillment, something that will reach its climax and be there for eternity. And that's what the Lord gives us in Christ. And so there was to be a teaching toward that climax. Only Christ begins the work. Only Christ finishes the work. Only Christ makes the work go on, but he does so through the teaching of the scriptures. And so there was a command to make disciples. And just before we really go into the message tonight, it's encouraging to remind ourselves as believers and to let you know, if you're unconverted, why we preach. We are commanded to preach by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we gather here? What's the purpose of this meeting? What drives believers to come together to hear and to teach what God has said? To leave aside our own ideas when our own ideas don't match up with God's word, bin them, and to take up something that God has given and to proclaim that. Well, this is it. This is why God has commanded in the person of his Son to preach, to teach. What is our encouragement? The Lord Jesus Christ is our encouragement. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our encouragement is that we have the highest authority. This commandment was given by the highest authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Given by who? God the Father, to God the Son, to preach the scriptures of truth, God's word. And he delegates that authority to his disciples and tells them, teach. This is our encouragement. Christ has commanded that he has the highest authority, and Christ is with us. While we're gathered here tonight, it's well for us always to remind ourselves our Lord is with us. I don't stand in a pulpit here by myself. Jesus Christ, Son of the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins, is here in this pulpit tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is where you are. He is God. He's everywhere present. He is where you are tonight. He knows the hearts of everyone. If you're not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about you. He knows you. He knows what you need to have dealt with in your life. And he is present, the highest authority, with his people to preach the gospel. That's our encouragement. The scope of our message, the scope of our hearership, who are we to proclaim this to? All nations. Make disciples of all nations. Now, if somebody was to say, go and make a disciple of that man, or the next man, or the woman across here, you would think, well, that's specific. The highest authority has given me to do that, the Lord, and the Lord does command us to preach to every creature. But when he says all nations, I am to look at every person. I am to see this is global. This is worldwide, and new nations have emerged from the time. The old nations have died away. New peoples have grown up, new civilizations. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am with you to the end of the age. This is global, and this transcends all time divisions. This is to the end of the age. And the Lord's promise is, the highest authority, I am with you. That's our encouragement. That's the scope of our hearership, and the breadth of our message is to teach all things, whatever the Lord has commanded his own disciples. Whatever he commanded the 12, and whatever he commanded all those who were following him and who were saved and who were sent out, he commands all that were taught them to be taught the next generation and the next generation till the end of the age. Nothing changes. So this cultural gospel mindset that some hear, that, oh, no, that was for that culture, that was for that time. No, God's word transcends time. What God has said, he does say, and he shall say. That's why when you come to the book of Revelation, John was commanded, write, thus says, write. It was written. What was written, God says, write, this is what God says. Presently, God doesn't change his message. That's for all time. Now, having said that, by way of introduction, I want to just think about salvation and discipleship as being intertwined. Discipleship is a complete transformation. It has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end, it has a completion. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to, discipleship. And I want to think firstly of it has a beginning. And the reason this message, just done my own reading, I've been reading Mark's Gospel, and it just kind of came to me as I was reading, the Lord is really calling people to discipleship. Sometimes we divide it in our minds, we think, get the gospel out, tell people they need to be saved. That's what absolutely true. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to a faith, which is a real, substantial, saving faith. And the kind of faith that is a saving faith is a faith that comes in knowledge to rest on him with a certain knowledge that my life is now, at this moment, as I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been given to him forever. I am trusting now and forever in the Son of God. We are not called to come and receive a blessing and go. We are not called to come and receive salvation and you walk away with it and enjoy the rest of your life living as you want. Anybody who thinks like that will find that they're not saved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ turned away people like that. There was a man who came and he was a rich young ruler. And he asked very specifically, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, basically, be perfect. And know that his efforts would save him. He was saying, for you to inherit it, to be a rightful heir of salvation, that is, you need to be a perfect man. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him when he says, go and keep the commandments. And that man was brought face to face with his own covetousness. Jesus, our Lord, says to him, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor. Not that you need to do that to be saved, but that man's sin was covetousness. And he needed to know that he was a sinner. How else to prove a sinful man who doesn't know he's a sinner that he is sinful? You give him the commandment which will expose his sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go and do that. And he realised that the minute he heard the command, in his heart was no desire at all, in fact the opposite. And he went away grieved, because he had great riches. He maybe didn't covet the man next door's goods, or the man down the road, he had no need, he was rich, physically speaking. Yet he coveted what he had. And the Lord Jesus let him go. He didn't say, oh, well, come and say a prayer. Come and join this church, hang around with my disciples and learn a few things from me. Your sin must be dealt with. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Salvation has a beginning, and the beginning is of faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ, but it's a faith of discipleship. It's giving ourselves to him. So that's the first thing. Salvation has a beginning. Look over in Mark's Gospel. And the very first verse here says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it goes on and tells us that John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance. Repentance is a turning away of our life. It starts in the mind. It's a change of mind, yep. But it's a governing thought. It's a thought that comes to the mind that is impressed by God, the Holy Spirit, on the heart to the extent where, unlike that rich young ruler who went away, he was convicted, yes. He felt the guilt. But that's not repentance. Remorse is not repentance. It is a governing sense which comes from a reasoning in the mind, which comes from God, which causes us to let go. Even though we confess against our will, we let go. We battle. We strive. God's Spirit strives in mercy. And we realise I must let go. I must change. I must confess this life is worthless before God. I must be turned from this life. And we confess to God, Father, I cannot without you. It needs sovereign power from above. Repentance for the remission of sins. Without repentance, without an agreement from the heart, not just the mind, but that governing thought of the mind, which changes the heart, which changes our attitude towards sin and says, yes, God, Lord, I'll be changed. I need you to change me. Without that repentance, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin, because the sin is still lodged there. You're holding on to it. And the evidence you're still lodged there and you're holding on to it is that you're not giving up to God. You're like that rich young ruler. While you remain like that, there is no forgiveness. While you remain like that, God's wrath is upon you still. Unless that changes, if you die like that, you'll be in hell. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and John preached his baptism of repentance. And those who are turned, many had false professions, of course, but those who are truly turned were among those who are being baptized in water as a sign that they had repented of their sins and that they were having their sins washed away. They were believers, believing the message of God as it came. That true faith keeps on believing as the message keeps on coming. And so as they kept on hearing, they kept on believing. And as they kept on believing, they were learning more, to the point where John pointed them to the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they heard. And those who heard and followed the Lord come into the assurance of their salvation. Come to acknowledge that, yes, this is the Saviour. This is the one whom I've been looking to. I've been listening to his voice. And the preaching, I've been here. And the Lord Jesus Christ said nothing different. You look down at verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison for his preaching, he offended the authorities. And he ended up being taken. But not before his time. He fulfilled his ministry. And nothing happens before a time in true service to the Lord. And that also is an encouragement to us as we preach and teach and seek to serve him. John ended up in prison. He ended up being beheaded. But verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom has a king. And he was pointed out to be the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he would not set up his kingdom and its fullness on the earth at that time. He was coming to save by sacrifice of himself. And so, the Lord says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Do you see how John's gospel and the Lord's gospel were substantially the same? The gospel they preached. John preached repentance and he had a baptism of repentance. And directly connected with that was, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God came and he didn't change John's message. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yet he didn't need to go point somewhere else and say, behold, the Lamb of God. He says, believe in the gospel. He could proclaim from where he stood that the gospel had come. Because the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ walking on this earth to be the savior of the world by the sacrifice of himself at the cross and the resurrection from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father and commanding as the risen savior to proclaim this to all nations. And here he is, repent and believe the gospel. No wonder the first verse is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that after John's message and before the Lord's. It says that before John speaks. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. There always was only one gospel. And all the preachers of God preached it in various shades and measures. And that's what Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. But the Lord Jesus Christ preached it in fullness. It needs to have a beginning. And the beginning was repentance and faith, discipleship, salvation. We're called to be disciples of the Lord. You want to be saved? You want to have salvation? The Lord calls you to put a faith in him which is a beginning faith, with a view to being a continuing faith, with a view to trust in God to complete it completely, to bring it to fulfillment, to fullness. Yes, we're saved when we believe once. We're completely saved in a real sense. We're saved when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that first time. When I trusted in the Lord at 24 years of age, I cried to the Lord from my heart. And I didn't know all the doctrines of the Bible. I still don't know all the doctrines of the Bible. But when I cried to the Lord Jesus Christ that night, he entered into my life in faithfulness according to his promise. And he saved my soul. And a few weeks of reading, I began to realise what the Bible said about eternal security. That I'm saved forever. Yet that first faith that I put in the Lord, there was no obscurity in my mind. I'd grasped something. And the only reason I grasped it, not because I had a great mind, because God is a great communicator. And in his word, God made it plain that this is the Saviour. He is also the Lord. You're coming to him not to receive a blessing. You're coming to him to return your life. It didn't come from you. It doesn't belong to you. You didn't create yourself. God made you. Trust in the Lord and give your life back. If I hadn't done that, I would have been a usurper as I had been till then. I would have been a thief, a liar, and everything negative. Because while you possess your body, while you breathe the breath of life, separate from God, everything you have, and you don't give God the glory for, can be viewed as theft, can be viewed as treason, abuse of every kind, because it is rightfully not yours. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to repentance and to believe the gospel, and here he was present, the message of the gospel, present in human flesh to save. So we must have a beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And, you know, the Bible tells us that there's no salvation in any other. There's no salvation in any other except in the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's none other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Now let me ask you a question. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ with a knowledgeable faith which comes from repentance over your sin, because God's been dealing in your heart with sin? Has God been dealing in your heart about your sin? Have you ever had that experience of having to wrestle against your own desires because there's a mightier one than you wrestling with you? Putting his finger on your sin, your lies, your theft, in whatever form it may take. Desiring things that aren't yours. Speaking bad against your neighbour. Breaking God's commandments. Go through the Ten Commandments. If you're interested in spiritual and eternal things at all, go to God's Word and read there and answer honestly, which one have you not broken? Have you felt God's power wrestling with you? Have you repented and responded and given up to the wrestlings of God in your heart? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you need to have this dealt with. You need to go to Him, ask God why. Why have you never been convicted? Why have you never felt your need to turn to Him? You know, we don't always come to knowledge the same way. The Lord tells us, that makes a promise that we shall find Him when we seek Him diligently with all our heart. There's a sense in which God calls men to seek. And there's a sense in which people who don't seek, the Bible says the Gentiles which did not seek after salvation have attained it. We just stumble on it. I picked up the Bible for the sole purpose of proving an auntie wrong who'd recently been converted, and she picked up she was speaking to me about the Lord Jesus Christ, my need of Him. And you know, I said things which I didn't even believe. I was treating the whole subject light. And I said, Auntie Agnes, that Bible's full of one thing and another thing, and I'll read it only to prove the point. And I went home with a skip of pride in my step. This will be an interesting project, I thought. And I picked up God's Word, and I barely thought of it like that. And I started reading in the book of Revelation. And as I read in that book, I saw sin. And as I read further, I forgot the thing I was looking for. And God was speaking to me. I didn't know it. I got engrossed in this book. And as I read, I began to feel that these sins are my sins. I'm guilty of these sins. If so, what's coming on these people is justly to come upon me. And that was the Lord. So let me say to you, if you ever have thoughts like that, don't dismiss them. If you don't know God, why would you recognise God's voice? If you don't know God and are in danger of missing His voice, then you're in a very dangerous position. Thoughts like that ought to be listened to. And you ought to go to God's Word and find them out, the answers to them. Where did that thought come from? Look in God's Word. Give your mind open to hear the voice of God. Because unless you have a beginning of God's an experience with God, which comes from a true repentance that relents and gives up to God, unless you have a beginning which comes from a true faith, having repented of sin, agreed with God about your sin, had a desire and endeavouring in your heart for to be turned from it, knowing you can't by yourself, and looking in desperation to God's salvation for Him to do it, God will direct you only one place. The Lord Jesus Christ. He will only direct you to Him because that's the only one who could do anything about it. He'll direct you to Him because when you go to Him, your salvation will be completely secure, fully assured, perfectly accomplished. It will be a beginning that has been begun by God, and on that foundation it will go forward until eternal glory. So if you haven't the beginning, seek it. And if God's been working in your heart, don't just neglect it. Very, very, very dangerous. So, discipleship, a complete transformation, it has a beginning. That's the kind of beginning it has. It has a middle. It goes on. I don't mean a middle of a point. It's directly connected to the beginning. It's an organic thing. Salvation is having been saved, being saved, and to be saved. And it's all one work of God. God continues what He does. He doesn't change it. Like the gospel message doesn't change, the work of God doesn't change. God is perfect. He has no need to change anything. His methods are perfect methods. They are divine. from eternal wisdom, is a middle. And it goes on, look in the same chapter in Mark's Gospel, verses 16 and 18. Well, I'll just read those couple of verses here, starting in verse 16. After the Lord had preached to repent and believe in the Gospel, to believe in himself, it says in verse 16, and as he walked, the one who preached that message, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boats, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, Andrew and Simon there were fishing. And this is after John had been put in prison. We just read that John had been put in prison when the Lord started to preach the same message as John. That was in verse 14. It tells us that that John was put in prison. And so there's Peter, Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they're casting a net into the sea. And the Lord says, follow me. They left everything and they followed him. Now, that's the first thing you hear of these two brothers here in this gospel. But in John's gospel in chapter 1, you hear that when John says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and the two disciples heard John speak and they followed him, it tells us that one of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And it tells us the first thing that he believed, the message of John. John had preached repentance. He was there, one of John's disciples. He'd repented of his sin. He had that beginning of God. John says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. He believed the gospel and he followed the Son of God. Repentance and faith. And the first thing he did, before Jesus had ever even commanded him, we read how the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. But it was intuitive, and it was an intuitive thing with him. This is the Messiah. He first finds his own brother Simon and brings him, saying, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. And he had the faith that all the Old Testament writers had wrote of him. But this is after his salvation. This is after his repentance and faith. And here he is, he's going about his business. And John's, because that was at the preaching of John. Now John's in prison. And here he is. And he's with his brother and they're going about their business. A legitimate thing to do. We don't want to do anything until the Lord calls us to it. But when he calls us to it, we ought to do it. And they're called, come and follow me. Be followers of me. Be with me. I'm going into my public ministry now. I'm going to teach. I'm going to teach those all things which later you're going to be commanded to teach. He's not told them this now, but they're going to be learning. Now they're going to become the disciples of the Lord. They're going to go on with their faith, an unfolding faith, a faith that will develop and which will have many questions answered by the Lord directly. Being in a position under the Lord's ministry where they'll experience the long suffering of the Lord, where many times he'll rebuke his disciples for their impatience and their ignorance and all the things about them, others rebuked for their hardness of heart, knowing not what kind of God they were of. John and James wanted to call down fire to consume a city which would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because they shouldn't have done that, it's an evil thing. But under the ministry of the Lord, these disciples were going to learn about the Lord that they've trusted in. Here they were saved, repentant, here to learn. And the Lord was going to unfold to them the real nature of God. And all he did, and all he said, and all he would demonstrate before them. See, faith has a middle, it goes on. Faith has a development. Repentance has a development. Being a disciple, which we're called to, salvation is a call to discipleship, which has a beginning and a development in the middle that climaxes. And this is what these men experienced. You go to the epistles of the New Testament. That's a testimony to this same truth. All of these epistles were God's teaching those who had already repented and already believed the gospel, how they were to develop, how they were to grow in their understanding. The epistle to the Galatians, Paul was writing to them to correct this idea. They got this in their mind that, oh, we got saved. There was a spiritual act of God in the beginning of our relationship, but now we're going to be perfected by our flesh, our efforts. We're going to be perfected by the things we do by becoming religious people. Now we know our God. Now we know. Now we can go really back to Judaism and all the ritualism and do it all. And now it will be something acceptable to God. We'll offer God ceremony. We'll offer God outward things. And these hands, well, God won't refuse them because we'll offer up these type of things because now we're saved. No. Paul had to say to them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you perfected by the flesh? No. And he traced their error to a complete failure in applying the gospel through which they had begun their relationship with the Lord. And he told them, if anyone preaches to you any other gospel, and he rebuked them that they had actually turned away from the gospel in this attitude that was among them, even among true Christians. And the exhortation in that epistle is, just as you begun, continue on. Repentance and faith has a beginning. It has a development. Paul wrote again in the epistle to the Colossians, as you have begun in as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have begun, so walk in him. In the same way, walk in him, continue throughout your lives. And he gave them the hope that it was Christ in them was the hope of their glory. Their relationship with Christ, belonging to him, Christ in their lives. Christ had come in when they accepted him as their Lord and as their Saviour. Christ was still present and his requirements were no less. Repentance from all that wasn't God's. Repentance of everything not in alignment with God's will. And faith in the one who fulfills all righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a righteous and acceptable life before God, in spite of any failing. When that's our aim and our purpose, and when it's true, and it's committed to the Lord, we fulfill it through God's grace. He enables us to do so. So, we're called to discipleship, a faith that has a beginning and has a middle. And it should never stop. Peter responded to the Lord's question. The Lord asked a question. There was many who had heard the Lord preaching. They were following. They were outwardly disciples. And when the Lord started to drive home the fullness of the message, that you must be nourished on me, on Jesus Christ, God's Son, day by day, receiving the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ the Lord, feasting upon him as you would upon physically we eat food and we're nourished and we grow. We don't eat our first bite. My two wee daughters are eating solid foods now and they're like wee piranhas. It's like they've got their appetite is opened up. And you know something? I couldn't convince them by any measure that they ought to stop what they've begun to do. No, rather they increase daily, especially the wee one. You talk about wee chicks with their mouths going like this all the time. There's no filling her. We are called to feast on the Lord and continue feasting on the Lord, drawing our strength from him, trusting in him, growing in him, following him. And we are called in doing so to be growing. Our appetite's growing. Our desire's growing for him so that we need more of the Lord to be satisfied. You know that desire, that appetite will never be denied by the Lord. Complete and full salvation in the day of the Lord's return and our being made like him as the answer to that appetite. When we are made like him, when we see him as he is and are perfectly fulfilled in his likeness. That's God's answer. God wants us to grow and grow and grow. Now let me ask another question. Do you have that desire? Do I have that desire? I thank God tonight that I do. In measure. I could be honest and truthful and say it's up and down at times. But it's there. And when I'm failing, I still feel the desire. I still feel that appetite in a negative sense. I cry out in another form to God for what I need of Christ. When I'm doing better, and I'm walking with Him, and things that nothing seems to be in my way, and all the way seems clear, I'm still crying out. I'm still crying out for more of this blessing. Lord, give me more. I need more. And you know, the Lord fulfills that. Do you have that desire? Is that your experience? If not, there's something way, way, way wrong. If you don't have that, that might be a sure sign to you that you've never begun to feast on Christ. That you've never had that beginning. Because real faith that has the beginning has that ongoing. And it grows as it goes. And that's what the Lord is calling us to. That kind of faith. If you don't have the desire, be honest with God. Seek it. It has an end. It has a completion. It has a reward. Discipleship has an end, a completion, a fulfillment, that is. And that is our reward. Now, I just quoted a wee minute ago, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him. My eyes, these eyes, will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just say something. These eyes are not worthy to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord appeared throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament in glory before men who had these eyes, these yet unglorified eyes, do you know what these eyes did? They fell straight down. They wouldn't look up. They fell down prostrate as men dead. The cry went up for the saints. Woe am I, I'm undone. I'm falling to pieces. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm a man of unclean lips. Trembling took men. Men fell down like corpses at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before He was incarnate in human flesh, because He is the eternal God, the Saviour we are preaching. He had an eternity of being before He ever came into time as a man. And men saw Him and trembled. But you know, when we see Him, we shall see Him. That is, we will look upon Him. It's the look of fellowship, not the look of a servant, merely, who fears his masters, doesn't know his relationship to them. We will look upon Him. And we shall see Him, because these eyes will be changed. This whole body shall be changed. When I look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be able to look into the face of my Saviour, and I'll see one who has fitted me with His righteousness in a fully applied sense. I have it now. I have eternal life. I have His righteousness on. I'm accepted here before Him. Accepted to proclaim His word. Accepted in my prayers. Accepted in the presence of God because I have His righteousness on. I have it now. This is what God offers you if you're out of Christ. His righteousness. To not come with anything of yourself, confessing you're a sinner, coming with the righteousness of Jesus Christ on before God, and then you're accepted. But the day's coming when that will be applied to me in such a way that there'll be not a trace left of anything defiled by sin. I will be made as completely holy and righteous in every aspect as Jesus Christ Himself is. Because it's not a righteousness merely from God. It is God Himself who is my righteousness in me, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. And anything short of that is not the gospel in its fullness. That's what the Lord gives us. So it has a fullness. That is our reward. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, do you want that? Do you really have a desire to be changed into the likeness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't mince His words. He didn't give an enticing gospel to get people in, and then all of a sudden they were locked into something which they had no idea about. He taught them that unless a man forsake all, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what the Lord has laid on me to preach tonight. to make no hiding of anything. You cannot be his disciple. In other words, you cannot be saved unless you're willing to forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the promise of God is, when you come to agreement with him and are made willing, or you'll find you fail, because we fail because of our sin, but that will, if you ever come to the place through God's grace that you are willing, know for certain God is working in your heart. That's a work that God does only. Do you desire to be made into his likeness? If you desire that, well, praise God. Continue to look to him. Look to him and ask him for to do it. Because the Bible tells us we are to, and this ties in with the last point, that there's a development in our faith, a development in salvation and discipleship. The Bible tells us that we are to Christians, we are to work out to take our salvation which we have and bring it out into view. To work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you have that will? If not, dangerous sign. Look at it as a blessing to God that you're hearing this. It is a dangerous sign. God makes no mistaking about it. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with that beginning faith. He will take you there, he'll make you grow, and he'll bring it to a climax one day. He says that when he returns, that he will receive us to himself. He said, I promise, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a couple of writers, and I'll close up on this, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul's writing to believers, and he says, I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's that ongoing thing. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect or complete will of God. And that, to prove something that is perfect and complete, embraces the whole lot to the end. He's pointing us to something that goes on forever, into eternity, to prove what is that perfect will of God, that complete will of God. How is it proved? It's displayed as God works in our lives, and at the beginning of our faith and salvation. It's displayed as we grow, it's proved in that sense, and one day it's proved when, again, it is displayed at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Hebrews writer in chapter 12 tells us this. Here's how it goes. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll just look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a gospel which is perfect. We thank you for a Saviour who is one and who is full, and Lord, who is complete. All that we need, Father, who is divine and is man, that we may approach him. We thank you, Father, that the price has been paid. We thank you for a clear gospel message in your word. We thank you, Father, that you don't dice with words, that you make it very plain. We know we have a sin problem. You point it out and you tell us what we ought to know must be the case and must be dealt with. Lord, only you can deal with it. Therefore, help, Lord, those who are yet out of Christ to deal with their sins before you. Father, we have prayed before this meeting for your power to work. We pray that you would not let anyone here be so foolish as to trifle with your warnings. Father, as they consider what's been said and maybe are feeling a bit guilty, Lord, if there's any unsaved here, maybe some of your saints, Lord, we all sin, we all fall short of your glory, though we have such a great salvation. Father, give us that grace to continue. Give us that grace to look to you. Give us that grace to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to do so. Increase our appetites for him. Lord, Father, fill our thirsting and hungering after righteousness. Fill us, Lord, with Christ. And Father, we pray for that full salvation, and we look to you for it. And we thank you that having trusted in Christ, all here who are his shall indeed experience it. May others, Lord, be drawn also. for Jesus' sake. Amen.